Well, we'll have to arrange for all these old people to move into Dennis and Michelle because they can have a roof over their head for the next 50 years. Yeah. You know, I was talking to Harold Hubbard here a few weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, remembering people from years ago and years ago and years ago. And he told me, he can remember. And how old's Harold? He's 82, 83. He can remember going to Memorial Day parades when he was really little. And these old, old men in blue uniforms were walking at the head of the parade. And they were Civil War veterans. And he remembers them. And there were always lots of questions that now I wish I would have asked my grandparents, that, you know, my grandmother would be 121 now. So, but... Well, we were talking about ice and everything, and it reminded me that 1 month ago today when I was supposed to speak, we canceled church because we had an ice storm. And so the message that I'm going to give today is kind of a version of what that message was going to be, because, you know, for any of you that speak, you know that the messages morph, and so this one keeps morphing and morphing, and it was even morphing during the opening prayer, so... I don't know what we're going to talk about today, but we'll just we'll just let it go and see. That's right. It's his message anyway, right? Well, I guess it's 6 weeks ago now, because we have one more week to Pentecost. 6 weeks ago now were the Days of Unleavened Bread. And certainly, you know, during that time was Passover, and it was the two holy days, the first and the last holy day, and it was the wave sheaf. And Passover obviously pictured the sacrifice that pays the penalty for sin, but it cleanses us. It's that blood that cleanses us. And the wave sheaf certainly represented the resurrected Christ and the acceptance of that sacrifice. And certainly it's only after the resurrection that Jesus could have sent the Counselor to us and the Holy Spirit. And when we read about that instance in Revelation 5, when, you know, the Lamb looking as it had been slain was accepted by God, the scroll is opened, and that scroll undoubtedly is the new covenant. And the comment made there is that sacrifice was accepted so that God's people could be made a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And it's at the acceptance of that sacrifice on the day after the Sabbath that was the starting point for counting to Pentecost, counting the 50 days to Pentecost that we read about in Leviticus 23. And then we read, and if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, you read about the first Pentecost, or the first Feast of First Fruits, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter, who had been giving the message, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And certainly he sums up really the entire plan of God there. He sums it up by saying that, you know, this idea of repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and that forgiveness is an offer that is offered not only to those people then, but their children who are us and all of those who are far off. And really what he's pointing out here is he is talking about the harvest. The harvest of what is the purpose of God's plan. He continues on, or it continues on in verse 40, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so the harvest was added to simply based on Peter's preaching and the coming of the Holy Spirit that day. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to one another as they needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And certainly it was subsequent to the crucifixion and the resurrection and then the coming of the Holy Spirit that is really what started the adding to their number. Now, that is the harvest. That's what we talk about, and that's what we're going to talk about today, because the harvest itself and the concept of the harvest is not only important in the Old Testament, but it was important in the New Testament. And certainly much of what God asked Israel to celebrate and what we celebrate falls around some kind of a harvest. And the whole idea, certainly in the Old Testament, as Paul tells us, is that all of those things that were given as examples were to lead us to Christ. And certainly we'll read here a little bit later that Christ talked about the harvest as well. And that was certainly one of the things that he was trying to get across to the disciples. If you think about in the Old Testament, the holy days all fall around harvest time. The spring holy days, the festivals, fell around the barley harvest. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost fell around the wheat harvest. And certainly the fall holy days fall around the fall harvest. And that is referred to in numerous places as the Feast of Ingathering. And it's kind of the harvest of everything at the end of the year. The first two are very specific, wheat and barley, as we mentioned. And certainly the last is really everything else. It's whatever we harvest today, whatever Israel harvested then. It's corn, it's grapes, it's produce, it's whatever comes in the fall that we harvest. These harvests figured in Israel's everyday life. And if you turn over to Exodus chapter 23, we'll read one instance of this. We're not going to read all of the instances of harvest. There are lots of them. In Exodus 23, verse 14, it says, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. And celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times in the year all men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. And so certainly, you know, when we think about holy day offerings, the holy day offerings occurred in the festival seasons which followed the time of harvest. And certainly at that time, the Israelites had produce that they could then harvest and use in their offering during those seasons. In Exodus 34, it talks about the Feast of Weeks being at the feast, the wheat harvest. And in Leviticus 23, we read the instance talking about the wave sheaf offering occurring at the barley harvest. When we turn to the book of Ruth, and we won't do that, but we can simply reference it, you know, the whole story of the book of Ruth was Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi coming back to Israel from Moab, and they arrive in Israel right at the barley harvest, because it's at the barley harvest that Ruth goes out then with the women in the field. And we see in chapter 2 of Ruth that she stays from the barley harvest through the wheat harvest. And so a lot of the events that occur in the book of Ruth occur within that period of 50 days between unleavened bread and Pentecost. And it involves not only those days, those festivals, but it involved that physical harvest and working in the fields along with the other women. So I don't think it's really a stretch to see that there's a parallel between the harvests and the holy days and God's plan. I think that's pretty obvious. But many times we get caught up in the how and the who, and we miss the why. And certainly the why of God's plan is the harvest. The harvest is about salvation. And certainly we read in Acts chapter 2 that as those people were added after Peter's sermon, and as they continued to worship and break bread together, the list of those saved was added too. And that is the harvest. Now, from the Old Testament, we learn that all of the harvest was God's. All of it was. All God asked for was a tenth. He asked for a tithe of the income. He asked for an offering from the harvest, or he asked for the firstborn, but it was all his. And certainly when a first fruit was offered, or a first fruit was brought to God, all that implied was is that the harvest that came after that was the same thing. Because when the barley was brought to God as the first fruit, the next thing that was harvested wasn't raspberries. It was more barley. And the same with the wheat, and the same with the grapes, and the same with the animals and the livestock, that the first fruit was just the first part of everything else that followed. Now, the purpose of any harvest, when we think about it, is to produce something. And a harvest has a number of parts. For instance, the first thing that you harvest is really the raw material. It's what you make other things out of. You know, the barley harvest produced grain. Well, what was the grain used for? Well, it was used for feed, it was used for flour, it was used for baking, it was used for food. The same with wheat. You harvest wheat, you mill it into flour, you use it for a variety of other things. And the feast of the ingathering and the fruit of the ingathering, the harvest of the ingathering, was the same. We talk today about harvesting deer. You know, in the fall in Michigan, that's a big thing. We go out and harvest deer. We use it for meat. People who have property that have woods on them harvest timber. If you have livestock, you harvest the livestock. We harvest resources as human beings on this planet. Coal, iron ore, all kinds of different things. We harvest fish from the sea. We harvest lots of things. That's the first step in a harvest. But the second step is really to produce something with what is harvested. And so all of those things that we mentioned are used to produce foodstuffs for us, for animals. They're used to produce flour, beer, seed, things that can be reused and replanted. With livestock, you know, we're harvesting livestock to produce meat, leather, dairy goods like cheese and milk, meal, wool, those kind of things that are then used to put shoes on our feet or make our clothes or do those kind of things. It's the same with minerals, with ore. You know, we make steel, we make heat, we make energy. We manufacture building materials to give us shelter. And so in a purely physical sense, we harvest things that are to produce what makes it possible to have us food, clothing, and shelter. That's why we harvest. And it goes for our well-being. Jesus spoke of a harvest. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 9, let's read what Jesus spoke about the harvest. Hebrews 9 and verse 30. I'm not Hebrews. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Talks about Jesus going through the towns and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. And as he was doing that in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, certainly what Jesus was talking about was salvation. He saw lots of people out there that were ripe for picking in terms of a harvest for salvation. They were certainly available to be saved. They were being called. They were at situations in their life where they could be added to the harvest, and yet the workers were few. And certainly there was more there than can be harvested by he himself or the few disciples he had. And later on we read in other scriptures, and particularly in Luke, that's when he sent the disciples out as part of their ministry while he was still alive. Jesus talked a lot about the harvest. And in fact, if you turn over to Matthew 13, and we're not going to read it all, but he talks about all of the different parables, the parable of the four soils, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of yeast, weeds again, of hidden treasures, the parable of the pearl, the parable of fishing, the fishing net. All of those things are related to a harvest of some type. And, you know, I had spoken, a number of months ago about the kingdom of God. And much of what Jesus is talking about here is that the kingdom had three parts. It has to do with planting the seed. It has to do with growing that seed, and then it has to do with the harvest. And certainly that harvest is, you know, what adds a hundredfold or 60-fold or 30-fold. It's the harvest that is producing for the kingdom of God. It's the harvest of producing turned and healed hearts and having that produce, that product that's being developed, spread and increase the harvest with seeds for future harvests. And that's what really Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2. The harvest in the Old Testament were staged harvests. They occurred, the barley harvest first, then the wheat harvest, and the harvest of ingathering. The earliest of the harvest was the barley harvest. And it was the very first of the barley harvest that was the wave sheaf that was the acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice and made it possible for, from a spiritual point of view, the rest of the harvest. The wheat harvest was an earlier harvest, certainly of the end of the year harvest. It was the one in the middle. And I suppose you could say that that represents the fact that there, those are the workers that Jesus talked about, that he asked the disciples to be praying for, so that there would be more of the later harvest added. The ingathering could very well be seen as everyone else. Certainly those that are cared for by the laborers, those that are being added to the list of those saved, and certainly in the context of Jesus' comments, the harvest being plentiful but the laborers are few would certainly apply to the feast of ingathering and the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. But it also, when you picture the harvests and the stages that they progress through, and the fact that the greatest harvest is at the end of the season where all of the different things are gathered in, it kind of begins to look like how that falls in God's plan is that you have a harvest when there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the man and the woman, or the Jew and the Gentile, that everyone is being pulled together in the same harvest. And certainly when Jesus looked out and he saw that the people that were harassed and the people that had problems in their day-to-day life, and he saw them as representative of the harvest into God's family, it harkens back to what we read in Matthew 25 when he's separating the sheep from the goats, and he's looking at the workers that work with the harvest as being the ones that feed the hungry and the ones that clothe the naked and the ones that invite the stranger in or care for the sick or visit the prisoners. And certainly it's the workers that are part of the earlier portion of the harvest that are responsible for and are in part that intermediate product that are part of the food and the shelter of those that are coming. And it's the responsibility of those who are already harvested to be the laborers of those that are coming. The point being in all of this is it's not about the who, and it's not about the how so much as it is about the why. And the why is that God is harvesting his family, and that the fields are white with harvest, and that he is adding to his family daily. And that's the important part of the plan, is that God is adding to his family daily. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 24. Peter's talking about Jesus here, and he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And we know from other scriptural references that righteousness is about living God's way of life. By his wounds you have been healed. You who were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And certainly, that's really what our harvest is. You know, we were harassed and going astray, just like Jesus saw those that he was healing and those that he was working with in his day when he walked on this earth. And as a result of his intervention with them, they begin to follow the path of righteousness. They accepted his sacrifice, and they were certainly saved. He did it for them, and he did it for us. And then as a result of us, him living in us, he expects that process to continue. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 18. James says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And certainly I think that kind of places us in that progression of the harvests, that there are some that are going to come earlier and some that are going to come later, and it is in part the earlier ones, the first fruits, that have a responsibility in terms of being the laborers to help produce the later harvest. And certainly I think the disciples recognized that, and they recognized it because that's what Jesus taught. He taught them that they were to be productive in their life. In Colossians chapter 3, you know, Paul makes it very clear that we are one body, one harvest. And in fact, it's interesting, when Jesus makes reference to the harvest, he references it in the singular. It is one harvest. It's not multiple harvests, it's one. Which kind of harkens back to the book of Hebrews, when we read in Hebrews 11, at the end of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it talks about all of those people that lived before, and at the end it says, it talks about they without us would not have been saved. It's a collective. It's a single harvest. And certainly, you know, everybody that's involved in the harvest has a part in it. Turn to one more scripture over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's the phone. Oh. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. And certainly his promises all relate to salvation and the harvest. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So the whole point of our salvation and our calling is for us to be able to participate. And that's what Jesus was expecting of those laborers that he asked the disciples to pray for. Their participation in the harvest. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. What's the purpose of a harvest? It's to produce something. And what it produces is ultimately things related to the harvest, more harvest. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, and he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And certainly, the whole point of all of the harvest is not only to cleanse us from our sins, but the next step is then looking toward salvation. So, certainly we have a part in the harvest, and the harvest is really not only from a physical point of view that God gave it in the Old Testament, but certainly from the New Testament spiritual point of view, it's the harvest that is God's plan. And that harvest is salvation. And that salvation is we will be part of the family of God, and God will have added to it. And in that process then, in that progression, is we have a part of being a laborer in that harvest. That's all I have. I don't know if there's any comments. Dennis.